Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, Bethany podcast that we do to help us dig deeper into Sunday messages. I am Tammy DeLau, and I have the privilege of being joined with Bill Leonardson. He is one of our elders here, and Pastor David Baxley. We have been digging deep in the book of John. I feel like we have a trilogy. These last three sermons really are beautiful. That the one that you did a few weeks ago was asking us to love others, to have affection for others, to even go as far as washing feet. Then last week, Parker really challenged us with understanding that God, Jesus, has affection for us, and that can be uncomfortable sometimes. And you are going to challenge us to have affection for our Heavenly Father. So that's the trilogy, isn't it?
That's exactly right.
Okay.
You know, one of the big things with where we're at right now is this is really these starting chapter 13, these three messages are really just one big conversation Jesus is having with his friends. He's sitting down at the table, you know, somewhere maybe like we're sitting down right now. And, you wish you didn't have to break them apart because to really see the fluidity, it's like starting a conversation and picking it up the next day and then ending it halfway through and picking it up the next day. You miss the fluidity of the heart behind what Jesus is doing. And that's why I appreciate what Parker did, because he's helped us, I think, connect these two pieces of seeing how love is this driving theme. And we're going to see that even more come out as we get into this other part of John. But this week, I think, is maybe of all of them, believe it or not, I think this might be one of the hardest ones to fully know how to live in. We at least can celebrate easily and understand God's love for me, right? It's like someone loves me, you know, even if whatever feeling I may have, man, God loves me and I can appreciate that. And so I appreciate that. And yet to say, okay, I know I got to love others. It's hard, but I know I'm supposed to do that. But now we come to this love for Jesus. And I think that when we talk about love for Jesus, and I was reflecting on this, you know, I've grown up in the church and I've probably sung 1,000 songs declaring my love for Jesus. And yet I think in the last many years, I have been challenged the most in my own spiritual life to ask the question, yeah, but how much do I really love Jesus? And when we talk about loving Jesus, I think the big thing that, and we'll expound this more in the message, but the big piece that I want us to keep coming back to is the same thing that Parker said, as we talked about God's deep affection for us. What is my deep affection for Jesus? How much do I long to be with him because of who he is? How much am I in awe of his beauty? How much is he a treasure that I'm going to run after for anything to seek? Parker talked about last week the image of Jacob and Rachel, right? And how he was willing to work those 7 years. And he was helping us see that's how much God loves us. But at the same time, how much do I love God in that same way? Whatever it takes, not because of needing to earn his love, right? And that's what Jacob wasn't trying to earn Rachel's love. He was just trying so desperately to get her because he wanted to be close to her. He just wanted to. He loved her so much. He sought after her. And that's what I think the picture is Jesus is painting for us here. We often come to this verse and Jesus sets it up for us perfectly in verse 15. And I just want to read these like first three verses, because I think these are the summary for everything we're going to talk about, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. He is a spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because he doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he remains in you and will be in you. And it's that phrase, if you love me, you will obey. And Jesus, in these few verses right here, I think these next 15 verses, he makes that declaration four different times. If you love me, you keep my commands. One of them is the inverse. If you do not love me, you don't keep my commands. And when we go to these verses, I think the first thing we go to is my obedience is love. And it's important to recognize Jesus is not saying obedience is love. He's saying
obedience reflects love, but obedience is not.
I don't know if I'd say the word reflects. I would say naturally overflows authentic affection. And that's I think what I think we struggle understanding loving Jesus that way. I think we struggle understanding the natural overflow of a deep love for my Savior is a natural overflow of wanting to live for Him. And it makes sense in our relationships. When I think about a healthy marriage or even a healthy friendship, what makes me do is love. Like the natural overflow of when I remember when I started dating my wife and my affection was growing for her and I was getting to know her. It's growing, right? And anything I could see that I could do for her, I wanted to do. Like it wasn't like someone's like, make sure you buy her flowers, or make sure you take her on a date. Ooh, make sure you do this or that. Like I was looking for things because my affection for her was growing so much. I was longing.
It was empowering you.
It was that's exactly right. It was empowering me. Okay. And I believe that's the nature to which Jesus is trying to help us to understand, to which trying to prove our love in our works or validate our love in our works, or to even prove that or to make my works equal love. But it's not the same thing. I could do all the same things, but if I didn't love, those works mean nothing. We just saw that last week or 2 weeks ago in chapter 13. Mm-hmm. Love is the foundation of all of this. Affection, longing that drives us. He's not looking for works without love.
Wow. I feel really bad because I want to go back to the beginning.
Okay, just go back to the beginning. That's all right. Just go.
David's
been preaching now for a while.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry about that.
Someone's got to preach slower. I would have interrupted. You talk about the fact that God loves us and that we need to love Him in return, and so much flows out of that. We understand that He has affection for us. We have affection for Him, and then there is something tangible that we see the works of our hands. Mm-hmm. That's kind of where we're going.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when you're talking about God loves us, I mean, we talk about the important part of being a believer, being a family of believers, is relationship, and how difficult it is to develop those relationships, how standoffish we can be. Do we really want to get that close? Because we understand if that relationship is going to be a real relationship, then we open ourselves up. We're vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. And if we get that close, someone's going to see we're not really okay.
Well, so we know that God wants relationship with us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There are things that we put in our lives that we hold as more dear than God. Mm-hmm. Our idols, if you will. Mm-hmm. And we can talk about that. But is there fear there in acknowledging how much God loves us? I mean, when we truly understand how much God loves us, really understand how much God loves us, isn't there like, ooh, then I have to love and there's a requirement there. It's not like it's a requirement, but He loves me this much. I have an obligation to love Him back. I have an obligation to be transparent because God gave everything for me. And I don't know if I want to be, we have a hard enough time being vulnerable with each other. I also sometimes, I don't know if I want to be that vulnerable to God.
Right. And I was wondering, and David, this maybe is pulling you totally off of the tangent, but as you guys were speaking, I'm thinking, when we love one another as humans, there is Andy, my husband, acts of service, speaks to him. Mm-hmm. And so when I'm loving him and I'm doing something for him, I'm giving him something. I've got a heavenly Father who needs nothing from me. And so we're used to this tit for tat kind of love. Does that make sense?
I think it does.
Is that part of what stops us? We're so used to. Does that make sense? There's really nothing we can give him except when we love him and obedience flows from that. I think of studying Exodus with my ladies, and the reason God gave the law was so that the cultures around would see them as a nation set apart and God would be glorified. Mm-hmm. Is that our love and our obedience is doing the same thing? Does that God is being seen? I don't know. I've got so many thoughts going on in my head right now. So what do you guys think of? Does that?
Yeah, I think there's an element of that. I think you're right. There's if there's anything that relates to that, there's a very Midwestern way of thinking that I think about often. Like, I give you an apple, you're gonna make sure you give me an apple the next day. Mm-hmm. Like,
with peanut butter on it or something.
Yeah, right. Like I'm trying to think, there's this movie scene I have in my head and I cannot picture the movie, but it's like, no matter how many times I give to you, uh-huh, or you're gonna want to give back to me, uh-huh, because somehow there's like this debt thing.
As opposed to just receiving.
We operate, we're very comfortable with debt.
Uh-huh. Yes. And so we love, and you hit that, yeah, Bill. You were, uh-huh, talking about an obligatory love.
Right.
Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, good. And it's really, because even as you say that, the very first thing I have in my notes as we look at this is to recognize this is never an obligatory love. It cannot be seen.
But I listened to a celebrity, I wish I could remember his name, and he had a heart attack. Uh-huh. He talked about being wheeled into the hospital on the gurney and recognizing, I can do nothing to save my life. I am a totally dependent on, mm-hmm, these doctors. And, mm-hmm, and he said how humbling that was, that these men and women were caring for him. He had no part in it. Mm-hmm. And how humbling that is to know that there is no obligation in the relationship with God. He, mm-hmm, loves us fully, freely. God demonstrated his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ, mm-hmm, died for us. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think about the obligation you're talking about, the tit for tat thing. Mm-hmm. I'm always thinking about what happens at Christmas time when somebody gives you a present. You go, oh, I have to give him a gift. I mean, you just feel,
right. I'm so glad I don't carry that kind of guilt. So I do not. It's not me.
You know. So I think some people don't, we don't want to go there because it's humbling. It's, you feel very vulnerable, and, mm-hmm, it's just something that's totally undeserved. We want to earn our way in life.
Mm-hmm. And I agree that we want to earn our way in life, right? We have this.
Which why the doing is easier.
And when we speak that it's not obligatory, I think what we're saying, what Jesus, the love that I think Jesus is describing here, because when you think about his love for us, I love this comparison. He loves us despite who we are. Like, I sin. I've broken my relationship. I rebel. Like, I live and I do things complete in opposition to all that who he is and all in his created design for me, mm-hmm, in my life, right? This is who I am. And yet God, there is no reason not to love. I don't love in spite of anything. In fact, I love fully because it is, all of who he is so amazing. And so beautiful. Like, I love because of who he is, and he's God, and he's perfect, and I love because he loves me. And that's what we're like, we love because he first loved us. But not in an obligatory way. And that's what as you started to speak to that, I will admit I did not resonate with that initially. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not how my brain works. And maybe it's my emotional more side of my personality a little bit, but when I know I'm sincerely loved by someone, that attracts me to want to love them back.
Okay.
Like, when I know someone loves me despite my brokenness, what the safest place for me to ever be. Okay. When I know that when Jesus says, and I remember when I had this realization in my life about 15 years ago, when he says he doesn't come to call the righteous, but the sick. Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus called me because I was so messed up. Like, he came and said, I want to love on you, uh-huh, when you're so gross, right? You're, mm-hmm, leper. Like, think of the most gross thing. And, mm-hmm, how do I not respond back to that and say, wow?
Well, you're drawn to that. And
yeah.
And what I'm arguing is, I think some people are repelled by that.
Repelled by love.
It's too vulnerable.
Interesting. I will admit.
So we talk about, okay, so we're not loving. So where we're going today then is, uh-huh, okay, so now we have what goes on in our hands, uh-huh, you know, needs to be an extension of the heart. So what happens when we got things going on in our hands that the heart's not engaged? And I guess, you know, and it would have been nice to ask you this question before we were, but isn't that where legalism is going to come from?
When we uh-huh, can do it with our hands, when our heart is not there?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So there are people out there that they operate in that world. They're more comfortable in the works.
In the doings.
Uh-huh. In the doing. than in just resting in the relationship.
And you think that's because the vulnerability is so uncomfortable. That would be your wonderment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, if we go back and look, I think at the root of that also too is there's a pride with that. Meaning mm-hmm. like if you just love me and you don't need anything from me, then I found my value in what I bring to the table. I find my value not in the fact that I'm just God's child, but the fact mm-hmm. I do things for God, right? Or the mm-hmm. fact that I'm going to be a good person, right? Mm-hmm. Whatever it might be in that narrative, mm-hmm. and my identity is wrapped up in that, then I will continually need that to be mm-hmm. what is the defining moment of our relationship because of how I identify myself. This is why we talk so much about the idea of, and I'm going to put the quotes, our identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's like, and when we say in Christ, what we mean is the one he loves. Mm-hmm. My identity is not by anything that I do, but just the fact that I am who I am by his created design.
And for some of us, that's uncomfortable.
Well, and don't get me wrong. It doesn't make sense because it makes no sense. Mm-hmm. And yet I've also realized at the end of the day, I don't know how else to love. And let me come back to what I mean by that. That is the love I feel for my kids. I can't describe it any other way. Like when that kid is driving me absolutely crazy and I'm frustrated like heck and whatever might be happening around me, I can't comprehend the love disappearing. Mm-hmm. Like because of just who he is. And even when he's driving me crazy, but I see these glimpses of this thing that I love so much, like it makes complete sense to me that the love exists because of who he is. Never because of what he does. Like, I think of him, I reflect, like...
I want to say, you haven't had a rebellious teenager yet.
I have.
But you have. So that's right. As soon as I'm thinking, I'm wrong.
And don't get me wrong. And yet, I'm a human. So it's not that those things don't pop up, right? Mm-hmm. It's not that I'm not battling with my own sinful nature sometimes in those rebellious teenage years of absolute frustration. But yet, I come back to this deep affection that is rooted in just, even if my kid does nothing for me, I still love him. When my kid does absolutely nothing for me, I love him. And to realize that that's who God is on a million times greater scale. Mm-hmm. And my son and I will have these conversations. Remember, I talk about how we always have these great philosophical conversations while I'm putting him to bed. And sometimes it'll be like, I don't know, we'll talk about why we love each other. And one of the things that he'll say, he says, I'm like, why you love me, Dad? Because you're my dad. Mm. It's because of who I am. His answer is because mm-hmm. of who I am. And I think mm-hmm. that is what Jesus wants us to understand. The root of love for Jesus is who he is. It's because he's Jesus. Like he's one that loves perfectly, and he's perfect, and he's beautiful, and he's the treasure that I would sell all my possessions and go and buy that field so I can get it out and rip it out. He's that pearl that I find and I hold it with such great passion. He's beautiful, he's amazing, and he loves me. I believe we are designed by God to respond to that love, and I think that's how we are wired to love God back. Because that is what the love was. And it was when pride entered, sin entered. So when pride said, no, see, I can do this myself. I can figure this out myself. Or I can rationally define how this can be different. That's what Adam and Eve did. Pride entered the scene and love became less.
Well, why?
Why did
pride enter the scene? I mean, it's like, that seems like a harder path. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, to go down.
So really,
I think I go back to the idea that relationship is scary for some people, and it's like I get to have the pride of this accomplishment without the vulnerability of the relationship. Mm.
And I will admit that's a little hard for me. I don't understand that. I will confess right here that as we're hitting this.
But he's speaking to Adam, and like they hid because they knew they were naked. We hide because we.
Oh, there you go.
You know, does that make
sense?
Yeah. Well, keep going there, Tammy. Now you're taking us.
Well, because I just wonder, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but I think so often it's easy to do the things because we don't want to see our nakedness either. And if you surrender to the love of this Heavenly Father who knows your feet need to be washed, you're going to see some yuck. And it's easier to do and feel good about yourself. Well, does that make sense at all?
And you know, for time, I want to kind of like go to the second part of this because we're circling in a really good way, not a bad way, a circling way, this tension around this. Like, but like maybe easier for me, maybe harder for you, but both of us are saying like, this is not something we, any of us naturally instinctively do in who we are, right? We struggle with this. And I believe that is absolutely true, which is why Jesus comes back to the second part of his statement when he says, so first he says, if you love me, you keep my commands. Again, starting with love, like before we even go to commands. And we're going to talk about that more on Sunday, but I just, this is hard I want to say here. But then he says this next statement, and I will ask the Father and he will give you a counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him. And he's saying, I'm going to give you something no one else gets. And in giving you that, and he says this again later in verse 26, and the Father will send in my name the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you. And he will remind you of these things that I'm saying. And I think what we're wrestling with here is also recognizing we're not capable of this love. We're not capable. And so as much as you want to perform to prove it, you're not capable of it. And that is a hard place to be. That is a hard place to admit that, all right, God's loved me so much and I just want to boom, but I'm not even capable of it, to which Jesus says, so in order for you to love me in this way so that you can live for me, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit because he is the only one that can teach you. He's the only one that can give you the power. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? He reveals to us who Jesus is as he also reveals our brokenness. See, it convicts as it shines a light on who Jesus is at the same time. So the only way I can love Jesus is when the Holy Spirit illuminates in my heart the ability to see who Jesus is. I can't manufacture that. That is why I can tell someone till they're blue in the face all the most wonderful things about Jesus and they walk away mad, disgusted, the gospel's offensive, and until the Holy Spirit, boom, draws them, illuminates the gospel, illuminates Jesus into their heart. And the problem is we get saved with that illumination, and then we go back. And we start to do works. And instead of fostering that love, it's that we do this in our marriages. I'm just enthralled by my wife. I want to know her more and more. I want to be taught more and more about her. I'm asking her questions. I'm wanting to learn more and more about her. And then I get used to her. I stop growing. I mean, let's just be honest. We're there, right? Like real life hits. And I'm just like, and I forget to be enthralled by the person that once enthralled me.
And you're a newlywed. I've been married 47 years. Dude, I get to do that.
Dude, I've been married 20 years.
You're just getting started.
Just getting started. But we all can relate. I mean, I think we can relate to this. Yeah. And I think that's what happens. And so then we get so used to doing, we forget, as even Revelation says, one of the warnings to the churches, we forget our first love. We forget how to love our first love. And so then we do. And here's what happens when we do apart from the Holy Spirit and apart from love.
It's rotten fruit.
Yeah, thank you. I was trying to think of that phrase you said earlier.
It's just rotten fruit. I mean, I wish I could be as eloquent as Piper, but he talks about this whole thing because obviously works are important. And we, but if you say to me, Tammy, you need to be patient with your children, and I decide I'm just going to muster it up and I'm going to figure out how to be patient, that's not true patience. When I realize I have a Heavenly Father who is patient with me and knows that and still loves me when I blow it and gives me chances, out of the overflow of seeing his patience to me, I'm going to be a much better mom being patient to my children than I am just going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and be a patient mama. And so it has to be, I think Piper says it's like rotten fruit or fruit dying. It's not real. It's not,
you know. And it falls apart quickly. People see through it. Like you can only muster up that type of obedience.
For so long. And
I think a lot of people walk away from faith because they've spent most of their Christianity trying to muster up obedience instead of trying to fall in love with Jesus.
Well, and I know I have really wrestled with the whole Mary Martha tension, but as we've been doing this, I'm like, did Mary choose the better thing because she was seeing this, she was falling in love with God. And so then then the works can come later, but we need that falling in love. How often do people become Christians and then we tell them what they need to do and how they can lead a Bible study and how they can serve? Do we let people steep in falling in love with God? And so then they're running on no energy. They run out, you know?
And I think we're reflecting on how we tell people about what the relationship is. Mm-hmm. If you become a Christian, you walk in and say, here's what I need to do, mm-hmm. versus this is what it means to be with Jesus and mm-hmm. let him begin to do things through me.
Well, mm-hmm. and you know, you talk about Mary and Martha, mm-hmm. you know, we oftentimes gravitate to that intimate moment with Martha mm-hmm. and Jesus.
Mary and Jesus. Okay.
Anointing his feet. Mm-hmm. And yeah. we look at that, what a great act. And mm-hmm. Christ said, you know, you chose the good thing. But just to go back and as a demonstration how patient Christ is with us and how much he loves us, he didn't tell Mary she did the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. He didn't tell Martha she did the wrong mm-hmm. thing. He said Mary did the better thing. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. again, it's just that mm-hmm. no matter how many times we blow it, mm-hmm. you know, patience mm-hmm. leads to repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, it brings us back. It brings us back, and then we're drawn to that, like David is, mm-hmm. which I don't understand. No, I do.
And maybe it is my own insecurities and my own relationships. Right?
No, I think it's your security, David. The fact that you're drawn and you're willing to be vulnerable like that. You know, I pushed God away for a long time, mm-hmm. and find that I still do that mm-hmm. sometimes.
Well, I think studying and doing what we do, I know part of the reason I love walking through the Old Testament with women is seeing this amazing God who had a plan, who does love so desperately, and that mm-hmm. when it doesn't look like love when Joseph is sold into slavery, it doesn't look like love when he's in prison, it doesn't look like love when the Israelites are making bricks, you know, with mud, but that God had a plan. And I can love that God, like to see him as I don't even know if it's right to love him, what he can do for, he's God. He's worthy of our love.
Well, I think it's good. And I would say we love for both. Mm-hmm. Like I've said it before and I've found myself, I actually can sometimes miss also loving God for what he does. You know, if I want to just only focus, who he is beautiful. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
We want to love him for who he is. Mm-hmm. That truly is the essence of all unconditional love, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Who you are, not what you do.
Right.
But the mm-hmm. thing with God is that it's okay to actually also love him for what he does, because everything he does
brings him glory.
Like, it doesn't take the love that I love you despite of what you do. Mm-hmm. Right? That's how earthly love has to exist.
Yeah, it's mm-hmm. conditional.
Yeah, and because, you know, you may slap mm-hmm. me and I'm like, I'm going to love you even though you just slapped me, right?
Right. God's not
good. That's not who God is. Mm-hmm. God is always good in what he does.
There's no
in spite of. And that mm-hmm. is what makes, I think, that's where the intimacy level, I think we just have such a hard time comprehending God through that love, through that lens, mm-hmm. that it is so hard to do that we just go to doing instead of being and growing in that closeness with God. But the point of this, though, is too, I don't want to dismiss the doing. It's not that the doing doesn't matter. I think that's a really important thing. He is coming back and saying, like, if you love me, he didn't stop there.
You will obey me.
He still says, mm-hmm. you will obey me. Now, because he wants us to follow him, live for him, have a life that reflects the relationship that we are to have with him. He wants us to be a testimony of his glory, even as of his mercy and also his goodness and his mm-hmm. transformation. So don't get me wrong. It's not that doing. We're going to get into this more where he's going to start talking to them about actually producing fruit. That's where we're going to go in next week's message. So mm-hmm. he's going to come back to what the overflow of obedience or what obedience is in that sense. But when we struggle to obey, he wants us to not go harder and harder obeying, but mm-hmm. to get back and realize I need to come back and start with love.
Mm-hmm. I think that's going to be a favorite part of your sermon is you're going to challenge us if we aren't obeying, if we don't desire that, what are we loving more than God? Right. Mm-hmm. That is where you're going with it. Okay. And then you had used the word idols.
Well, you've mm-hmm. got the idols, but I mean, talking about it, it's, to me, it's very difficult to articulate. I'm not as masterful with the English language as David is. It's, it's difficult to articulate this love, mm-hmm. the works, the deeds of my hands that come out of that love, mm-hmm. and not at the same time reach for a tape measure to start to evaluate.
Oh, and compare.
Okay. To compare. We live mm-hmm. in a world that compares, that analyzes, that evaluates and say, if I don't see this, you know, like we operate on an if-then statement. Mm-hmm. You know, if this, then this. If not mm-hmm. this, then, oh, obviously, then that's also lacking as mm-hmm. well. And I think we're uncomfortable with it. That's not the paradigm of our culture.
And I do think it'd be important also, because Jesus also does say, you know, if your lack of obedience is a reflection of your lack of love. Mm-hmm. So it is not that these pieces don't work together, don't fit together.
Oh, no, absolutely.
They absolutely must fit together, because I think we also can, there's some of us who go to the other side. We can be so grace-driven, this idea that it doesn't really matter. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care. He just loves me. And I can just say I keep loving him. Mm-hmm. And yet we also see a God, and we see this come up, especially in the Old Testament. He's talking about Israel, his bride, who he loves, right? His people. And he mm-hmm. speaks of them so beautifully. But he says, you know what? Like, your worship, I reject, because you clearly, it's not sincere. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. these moments of affection, you mm-hmm. might want to say, like, mm-hmm. these moments of worship, because the rest of your life, it clearly doesn't have affection for me. Mm-hmm. You clearly don't love me like you're claiming to when you come to worship. Because your lives are just so dismissive of everything I've said is good and right mm-hmm. and holy and just. Mm-hmm. And so those things matter. But I think what this is the challenge of where do we start? And we have to start with loving Jesus. Mm-hmm. We can't start with doing, thinking that's going to manufacture love. It will never manufacture love. Doing won't manufacture love. He's saying you start with loving and knowing more about him. Tammy, I love how you describe it, as you get to know God more. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna make sure I quote you like in the sermon Sunday, because it's something you say so often is as you see who God is more, you love him more.
Right.
As you see how he's revealed himself, you desire him more.
Well, and you feel safe. Like when you see who he is, you feel safe in his love. And then, so maybe that speaks to, is it the vulnerability that you were speaking to, Bill? Is it, especially if you've grown up in homes where you didn't feel safe, it's hard to feel safe in God's love, mm-hmm. even though it is a perfect love. The problem is us, not God. You know,
obviously.
Right, yes. Yeah.
But we grow up in families where, mm-hmm. you know, we don't trust mm-hmm. because we've been betrayed mm-hmm. in any one of a number of ways. And so mm-hmm. then you come into that was without being telling too much here, that's mm-hmm. kind of been my experience mm-hmm. growing up and then coming into faith and being that vulnerable mm-hmm. and being able to rest in, okay, I blew it. My Savior loves me. Mm-hmm. I blew it. He still loves me. Mm-hmm. I blew it again. He still loves me.
Okay. And I think so, if there's, even as we're coming near to an end part, as we're listening to this and as we reflect on Sunday, for every piece of this that feels hard for somebody, mm-hmm. that is why Jesus says he sends the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We there's recognizing I can't. And so I need to go to the Holy Spirit and say, I don't know how to love you like this, Jesus, teach me. Mm-hmm. Go to the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and say, I don't know how to trust, teach me. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, I'm struggling with this affection. Or I'm struggling. Show me more of who Jesus is so I can love him more. Mm-hmm. Like just like when I'm dating, I want to see more and more. I ask questions. I run after it. Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. help me to run after Jesus in that way. And also search my heart, oh God. Show me the things that I love more than Jesus. Mm-hmm. I have a feeling that if we were really honest, a lot of the things that we love more than Jesus are actually really good things, but we just love them more than Jesus. Mm-hmm. We can actually love our spouse so much, we can love more than Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And therefore, that has my affection more. And I'm going to be struggling to live for Jesus. I'm going to struggle to love my wife as much as I should because I'm not loving Jesus as much as I should.
They're misplaced on the hierarchy.
That's exactly right. And so that's the thing
I think the Holy Spirit does. I wish I could think of who says it, but they talk about if we're using the word love or lack of love and idols, that we oftentimes will take good gifts from God and we make them the ultimate thing. Mm. And so I think that we can so easily do that. Well, I don't know if we solved all the problems in the world when it comes to love here. I think we could do this for a long, long time. But I think it's time for us to end too. So next week, those of you out there, we need you to read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Is that correct?
Yeah, this is where he's going to get to. He's going to do two things. It's cool here. Just silence out a little
bit. It's going to help us.
You feel free to read that before Sunday's message, because he's going to get into how we rest in his love and live in his love, to love him back, this whole abiding thing. Mm-hmm. And he's even going to come back to loving others. Like, he's going to come full circle in the end of this, and it's going to be powerful to see.
And Billy will be doing that for us.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.